How's everyone today? God has been good to you today. Would you tell him thank you? We are so blessed, are we not? If you're a visitor with us today, welcome to Church in the Falls. This is a wonderful place. We love God. We love his word. We love each other. And we would love for you to be a part of us. So if you're a visitor here today, two things you need to know. Number one, you're an honored guest. We're very thankful for your time and your attention. And two, if you have any questions about anything, just ask. We'd love to tell you about it. Grab one of our members, one of our ushers, grab me, poke the person next to you. But we want you to be comfortable. I know going to a new place can be a little scary at times, and you have nothing to fear here. We're glad that you're here. We've got a busy season, a lot of stuff going on. Don't forget next week, time change, 9 o'clock service. Everybody go, oh, I know it's early. But let's do this and let's make it work and let's see what God does with it. And it's in preparation for our second service, which brings a lot of challenges, not the least of which is time. So starting next week, the 6th, and then after that, as God can, go ahead and get your checks ready. This is our one time of giving all year long for missions. And the week after that is the actual service, our second service, as well as a brand new class on discipleship with Francis Chan and Platt, what's his first name? I forget his. David Platt. It's going to be fantastic. So please, please begin to get your heart ready for these things and let God work in us. And a couple weeks after that, on October 4th, it's going to be our fall festival. Just a lot going on. This is a busy time of year, and it's a really special time of year because we're getting back in rhythms, going back to school. Everybody has to go to bed at a certain time and get up at a certain time. It creates that. And it's a great time to grow spiritually. And even more, it's a really especially great time to bring people into the church. There are a lot of people in the world who are looking around thinking, okay, what do I need to do next? I need to find a church. And they're prepped right now. This is the window. The sweet spot is September through October. And then another window is maybe in November, late December, around Christmas time. So this is a really good time to invite a friend. They will likely come, and they may or may not like being here, but make them feel welcome. Invite them and see if they can find a place, especially those who don't have a church, okay? I'm not saying let's go stealing sheep, but if you've got a neighbor or friend and they don't go anywhere, just invite them. Say, you ought to come check out our church and just make it low-key and relaxing and don't pressure them and ask them again later. Be kind to people. They really are looking for what we have here. They just don't know it yet, and when they get here, they'll appreciate it. So please do that. Tonight is War Room. Everybody's looking at me going, why are you dressed so funny? Well, who would put a t-shirt on the... That's the first reason I did it. The second reason is, what has he got? Is that a t-shirt? What is this? It says War Room. Isn't that the movie we're going to see? That's the third reason I did it. We're going to see... Did I get my tickets? That's the fourth reason. So this is your walking billboard, and you're going to have to look at it for the next 20, 30 minutes, and I want you to be thinking, did I buy my ticket yet for War Room? We have a table set out there. This is the last shot. The movie kicks off at 3:55. Please be at the theater by 3:30. If you're going to meet us there in Macedonia, basically you go 8 until it stops. And if you're just suddenly, what happened to 8? And there's a light, you turn right in the theater's right there in Macedonia. It's pretty easy to get to, about 10 miles away. We are driving a bus. The bus will leave at 3:15. I want to double stamp this. This is a really important time tonight. You will be blessed by this movie. There's been a bad rap on Christian films, probably because there's a lot of bad ones out there, and that's fair. These Kendricks brothers, their first movie was cheesy and corny. I was so glad to see it because it was a faith-based movie. There wasn't much out there. And they started something. A lot of movies are popping up, and we've seen a lot of great ones. These guys are one of the originals who started it, and every movie has gotten better and better. This is no exception. It is tremendous. I would put this movie on par with any other movie out there, hands down. It is in the real big leagues, no kidding, you'll love it. And it will challenge you, it will inspire you. You're guaranteed to cry somewhere in it. It's powerful, it moves you. And it will leave you wanting to be a better person. And it's a great sermon. So you get Sunday night services tonight at 3:55 at the theater. Please come and join us. And double stamp with what Michael was saying. Our teens are going to be trying to raise money, and that is one of the reasons they're offering this child care. But they need to know if you're coming. So please sign up right after church. Because if there's nobody signed up, guess what happens? We'll just scrub it. All right. So please sign up and make sure if this is what you want, that they know about it for tonight. All right. And then after Tonight, we are going to have a very short time of prayer. I want to offer this to you because I know I sat in that theater and I watched this movie. And when we were done, I was looking around like, we need to pray or something. It was just a need. And it's hard to explain until you're there this afternoon. So what I want to do is offer that to you tonight. We're going to come back to the church at 6:30. The bus will get here about that time. And we're going to pray very short. We're talking 20 minutes. And it'll be a little different than normal. And I'm going to set an obnoxious alarm. And it's going to interrupt our prayer. And we're going to stop. And so that way we can be faithful with our time. I know we got schools and things going on. We'll be out of here before 7, I promise you, okay? So please come and join us for that. 6:30 to 6:50, right here in this room, just for a short time of prayer. There's no nothing off limits. We're just going to pray wide open, okay? All right. Ready to dive in? Okay, well, I can sit back down. I mean, are you guys ready to dive into the Word of God and to chew on something today, to let God work on your heart and make you a better person? Can I have a, oh yeah. All right. Very good. And we will dive in. Let me give you a quick review from last week. We talked about, we opened this series in this time of prayer with the concept of prayer, the big idea of what's going on. We talked about how prayer works. And we love to hear that. Prayer works. And normally when people say that, they're thinking the genie knows how to get it done. And that's not really what I think we should think about. Prayer works on you. It's a way of putting yourself in the right position before God. And when prayer works on you, then God shows up and works for you. And He transforms everything. And there's no limitation to what He can, will, and has done. But it starts with our heart being in the right place. Prayer works on you. God works for you. And that's how it starts. And then we added one little bullet at the end last week that really is opening up our discussion today. And that is that revival and awakening are about revealing God's will. Because in the end, when we get on our knees before God and we say, okay, God, your will be done. What is it that you're calling me to? I have concerns, I have needs, I'm sad, I'm sick, I'm worried about. All that stuff comes into this conversation. And when in that moment, when we're standing, kneeling, praying before God, and God is working on us, the prayer of humility begins to break us down. And we realize that we have nothing to bring, but everything to gain. And our hearts are right. It's in that moment that revival and awakening in your heart begin. God will put things into your spirit just a little bit at a time. And you've seen it. You've seen people who are the worst people in the world. And they get desperate. And they say some random prayer like, God, I really need you now. And God says, okay, let's talk. And they come back and they meet God again and again. And they start reading their Bible. And God just shows up. And little bit by little bit, from the inside out, they begin to transform. And you as the third party are watching this. Maybe you've seen this. And you're like, why do they keep... That's not normal for them. Why do they keep saying, did you know that that person apologized to me? They've never apologized to me. And suddenly, it's like God is just unpacking them and reorganizing their life in little ways. And you have to ask, what happened? What's different? Why do you have such hope? I don't know, I just started praying and started reading and I just feel differently. Because God is doing something supernatural. That is revival and that is awakening. And it starts in our individual spirits. But what we've been praying about, or at least in our discussions, we want our church to be healthy. We want our church to grow, right? We want to be a church that is welcoming to the neighborhoods. And when people come in, they go, this is a place I can find God. And I want to join you here. What are we doing? And we want to bless our community. We want to do these things. But what I know is, until all of our hearts are individually pricked, and then God swoons us together into a movement, that's revival and awakening. That's what happens when people pray. And it changes us. I saw this pic on Facebook the other day called The Things That We Hate. It just is so funny to me. I laughed about it. Things I hate. Number one, vandalism. What is it? It's vandalism, right? Number two, irony, which is exactly what the whole sign is about. And three, list. And Genevieve and I were talking. We thought we should add, and the smell of red spray paint, you know, just make it over the top list. But it's just this thought of this irony, right? I think prayer is very ironic. Because we come before God with our needs and we think, God, I need, I want, hear me, give me. And God's just happy you're in the room. I mean, He's ready to receive whatever you want to bring. But then while we're there, we leave and everything changes. As we begin to pray, especially routinely, God starts transforming us. And the irony is we go to get something, and what God wants is us to give. But then once we give, we also get. And like we were saying last week, it's all about you, but it's not at all about you. And it's this dynamic of irony that just transforms us through prayer. And it's hard to explain. It's not measurable, but it's very much experienced. Because when it really boils down to it, the irony of prayer is the power of prayer is not in our ability to convince God to do what we want Him to do. The irony is that the power of prayer is submitting to the one who can do whatever we need done. The irony is that we learn to be dependent, truly dependent, not just when we really need Him, but when we desire everything about Him to flush into our lives. It's a way of reframing. There's irony in that. And I think that one of the greatest things we see about churches and the frustration is, well, I don't want to go there because there's a bunch of hypocrites, right? Have you heard that? The irony of that is that you're a hypocrite for not going to church with all the hypocrites. It's an irony that twists all throughout the church. And I think that is something that we have to come to grips with and say, you know what? I just want to bow my knee before God and just let that be. And whatever else happens is up to God. It's in that moment that we're truly dependent on God that I think transformational change can really happen. I'm stealing this from somebody, don't know who it is, and I've added to it. So it's sort of mine and sort of somebody else's, but let me say it the way I remember it as it came out in my notes a few weeks ago. It is sad to me that the people of God attempt to do the work of God without the presence of God to bring the power of God because we fail to pray to God. Let that sink in a minute. The people of God trying to do the work of God without the presence of God, how do we do anything without that? And without the presence of God, we don't have the power of God. And all of this is because we failed to pray to God. It's when we become dependent on God that things begin to transform around us because God enters the picture. I want to remind us, last week we started in Exodus 33 and looked at how Moses was going on the mountain and all these different things were going on. Part of the end of the story, which I didn't have time to get to, and I want to kind of refresh it. It really sets up today very well. Exodus 34, 29 through 35. I'll just read it. Just soak it in. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenants of law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. He was praying. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, prayer, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. And they saw his face was radiant. This is a little pattern. The glow of Christians starts with prayer. And then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord again. So this pattern had developed. It begins, if we want radiance, if we want to glow in the world, if we want to be the light to a dark world, as Jesus said, if we want to be a light, a lamp on a city, on a hill, it starts with prayer. Everything begins and ends there. And we see that story so loudly in Moses' life. And then we turn in Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, and he references this story. He says, we're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains over the old covenant when it's read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. And what he's saying is, back in the day, they would read the word of God, And then it was just too bright and they were blinded because it started with prayer and they put it down and it covered it up. And there was this sense of frustration around that. And Paul's saying something has changed. When Jesus came, now when we pray, now when we glow, now when we're radiant, there's a new marching order. Even to this day when Moses is read, the veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, talking to Christians, he's writing to a church, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Again, this shift from the old to the new, it is about prayer. It's when we come before God, God begins to glow through us. And he uses his word to navigate it. He brings other people in. There are sacred disciplines like quiet time and rest and fasting. All these things support that effort. But at its core, prayer and Bible study reign supreme still. But it starts with prayer. And I want to share with you how strong this is. In Matthew 11, we read this story. Actually, Mark 11, excuse me. Matthew, Luke, John, they all record the same story. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. This is the moment in which he has done all these great ministries. He has got a following. There are some very, very frustrated Jewish leaders. They're concerned about what to do about this guy who keeps claiming to be a Messiah. And he's walking into town. He's going into Jerusalem. There's going to be riots, possibly. There's concern. They march him in on a donkey, kingly-like. The tension is rising. This is the moment when you go to Jerusalem and you decide that I think I'm going to stay at home instead of going out into the crowd on Black Friday. It's one of those moments. And Jesus goes out right in the middle of it to the temple. And wouldn't you know it, he walks in, he sees what's going on, and he gets mad. I mean, he gets so angry that he makes a whip. He comes in and he is smacking people, turning over the tables, throwing money everywhere, probably yelling and hollering, I would not doubt it. He is intense. It is the only time we read about Jesus not just being angry, but being violent and angry. He is coming in the middle of the chaos, Black Friday, and he is making a scene. And everybody's going to see him. And most people believe this was the moment when his crucifixion was ordained by all the people around. Oh, that is it. You've crossed too many lines, and they were willing to sell everything to make that happen. And sure enough, it unfolds just like that. Jesus turns the corner in this moment in anger and violence. What in the world would be worth that? Here's what he says. Mark 11:17. He said to them, "The scripture declares, my temple will be a house of prayer all nations. And you have turned it into a den of thieves." And he says this loudly, I'm sure. He is quoting scripture from two different directions. And I'd like to read those with you. And Isaiah 56 is the first part. I'm going to read the context of this. Imagine being a young Jewish boy and you go to synagogue and you hear the message and you listen to the word of God proclaimed. And you soak it in and you memorize it and you live with it and live by it. And it comes out in your prayers. And it comes out when you're interacting with people and you speak it as if it's your second language. And this is what Jesus is thinking about as he walks in. This is what the Lord says, verse 1 and 56 of Isaiah says. "Be just and fair to all. Do what is right. Do what is good. For I am coming to rescue you and to display my righteousness among you. Blessed are those who are careful to do this. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say that the Lord will never let us be a part of his people. Don't let them say that. And don't let the eunuch say that I'm dried up with no children and no future. For this is what the Lord says. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath holy days and who choose to do what pleases me and who commit their lives to me. And I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could ever give. For the name I give them will be an everlasting one. It will never disappear. It's like when you go into someone's home and they got pictures of their kids. And you see what's important to them. God says, I'm going to put you in my house and I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to put you on the wall and everybody's going to see you. And that name will never go away. It's better than any son or daughter, Mr. Eunuch. And I'm also, he says in verse 6, I'm going to bless the foreigner who commits themselves to the Lord, who serves him and loves his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bring them to the holy mountain of Jerusalem, and I'm going to fill them with joy in my house of prayer. This is what Jesus is thinking about. This is a special place. This is God's house, and everybody is welcome in God's house. I will accept their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, their worship, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Everyone is welcome. The most important word in the entire passage is all. It's a house of prayer for all nations. For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel says, I will bring others also besides just my people. As in, God wants everybody. He doesn't just want the Jews anymore. And Jesus is looking at the temple and saying, this should be welcome for everybody. And he walks in, and what does he see? Wheeling and dealing and twisting and turning. People are coming from miles and miles away. They can't bring all their supplies for worship. And so they show up. And just like at a Cavaliers game, they spend $10 for a hot dog. And Jesus says, what are you doing? Why are you charging? Why are you doing this like this? This is unacceptable. You're pushing people away from my house. Their name is on the wall and you're pushing them away. You've turned it into a den of thieves. This is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And he gets violent and angry about it. We see him get a little bit of this when God pushed, when the apostles begin to push away the children, remember? He gets indignant, but never quite like this. This is real anger. And he's angry because his house has been keeping people away whose name is inside. Let's pause a minute. Think about our community. Who is not welcome in our church? We'd say everybody's welcome. But who would feel comfortable here? That should make us uncomfortable. This is the one time Jesus gets angry is when people do things selfishly. The story changes a little bit in our context, but not much. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul makes it very clear. Listen to these words. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. I'm reading from the Voice. This is when you want to soak in a little bit. It really clarifies the point well. Don't you understand that together, he's talking to the church, together you form a temple of the living God, and his Holy Spirit lives among you. If someone comes along to corrupt or to vandalize or destroy the temple of God, you can be sure that God will see to it that he meets destruction, because the temple of God is sacred to God. You together, you're his temple. Paul is saying, look, you are the temple of God. And when you guys come together, that is sacred. Don't mess that up. And I think what he's referencing here is you mess it up when you close it. When you become a group that wants to do it your way and forget everybody else who has their name because God knows their heart and God wants them in his temple, in his house of prayer for all nations. But it's my house. And those people are different. In the 50s and 60s, we have a black and white discussion. Today, it's much different. Now it's probably liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican. Now it may be a little bit the way you dress, the way you don't dress, what you do occupation-wise. I don't think we'd have a problem if rich people came join our church, would we? What about poor people? What about people who come in here and they need a lot and they don't have a lot? Are we okay with that? Because that's going to make you uncomfortable. What if someone sits next to you that smells bad? Because maybe they don't have a shower to get to. Are you okay with that? According to Jesus, if we're not okay with that, and we are his temple and we are his house, he's angry about that. And we need to do whatever it takes, even throwing out the money, turning over the tables, making a whip and beating people. That's the example we get from our Lord to make it right. So I want to put this challenge to you to think about. This is a house of prayer. And Jesus was very, very serious about it. It's interesting to me that we're so quick to judge those who allow an unnatural just means here's the way it should be, and we've twisted it to be different. An unnatural physical relationship that belongs with a man and a woman in marriage. Any unnatural version of that, we're quick to judge. But yet an unnatural spiritual relationship with God. One in which we money change and twist and turn and allow it to be the way we want it to be. We're okay with that. I think spiritual ranks higher than physical. The Bible seems to think that as well. The body's going to go away one day. Your spirit lasts forever. Think about that. This sense of what is really important. That's the first part of the passage. A house of prayer for all nations. He's thinking of this Isaiah 56. And he is vehemently upset about it. And then he calls it a den of thieves. Now this is also quoted from another passage in Jeremiah. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 7, 8 through 11. It's a little shorter, but listen to this. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think that you can steal and murder, commit adultery and lie and burn incense to Baal and all those other gods of yours? And then come in here and stand before me in my temple and chant, we're safe. Only to go right back to the evil again. Don't you yourselves admit that this temple, which bears my name, and I would add, and all the names of the people God wants there, has become a den of thieves? Surely I see the evil going on. I am the Lord. I mean, it's pretty loud. I think that's where the zeal of the Lord, which comes from Psalms, they notice, man, he is upset. The zeal of the Lord for God's house has taken over Jesus. And he's thinking about this. You've turned it into a den of thieves. Because you come in here and feel everything is safe. But there's people hurting and dying. And it's a twist of what should be. Now, this feels a little bit like a fire and brimstone story, doesn't it? You guys feeling all lathered up now? I want to speak the truth. And if it bothers you, listen to that. If it doesn't bother you, just dive more into what you know is right. It's real simple for me. We all have our struggles. We all have our myopic mindset. Believe me, we all do. I mean, lots, all right? I'm tore up from the floor up. I love to say it because I mean it. And I know it. The one thing different about the church and the world, honestly, is that we know where to turn for salvation. We know who has the answer. It doesn't mean that we've all internalized that answer. We've got a lot of growing to do on ourselves, don't we? And that's okay. I want you to hear what's important to God so you can prioritize that a little higher. Let the other stuff trickle down. You know, dancing with the stars should not be on the same level as prayer. Okay? It should be over here. Right? That's how you have to think about life. You have to give yourself an understanding of what is important to God. And then you major in the majors and minor in the minors. And that's where Jesus is coming from. Now what I'd like to do... Sermon is short and sweet today. We don't want to have a house of prayer for only a few people. We want to have a house of prayer for all nations. We want this place to be welcoming to all people. That they can come and be prayed for and encouraged. They can meet God here safely. Because we want them here. Because we know God wants them here. And it changes our attitude about how we invite. Because what's here is valuable and it's special. And it's time we get to work on it. I'll share a film to kind of wrap up my thought, and then I want to do something special with you, and we'll wrap it up. Go ahead and play that for me.
Revival. Now, Webster's Dictionary will tell you it means restoration to life, consciousness, vigor, strength. Awakening. The act of waking from sleep, or a recognition, realization, or coming into awareness of something. revival, awakening. Northampton, Massachusetts, 1730s. Jonathan Edwards begins to preach, followed by George Whitfield. Whitfield spoke to thousands in the open air about the concept of spiritual rebirth, while Edwards warned of sinners in the hands of an angry God. Revival swept the colonies. Countless lives began to change. Churches began to change. And history remembers this as the first great awakening. September 23rd, 1857, at lunchtime in New York City, a layman named Jeremy Lanfear kneels to pray. America was in spiritual, political, and economic decline. There was financial panic and rumors of a civil war, and so Lanfear invited thousands to a rented hall on Fulton Street to pray. Six people showed up. Just six people. But those six people began to pray. 3 weeks later, 40 people were praying. Within 6 months, 10,000 people were gathered daily for prayer. Over the next 2 years, over 1 million Americans out of a total population of 30 million put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This became known as the Great Prayer Revival. In the early 1970s, the cover of Life magazine featured over 80,000 young people gathering for Jesus at an event in Dallas called Expo 72. A year before, the cover of Time magazine read the Jesus Revolution, because something undeniable was happening. Something unexplainable was happening. Something was sweeping young people all over America. It became known as the Jesus Movement and accounted for more baptisms in a single year than any other year in the history of the Southern Baptists. 400,000 people were baptized in 1 year. The First Great Awakening, the Great Prayer Revival, the Jesus Movement. What's the link?
What is the common denominator? What is the first step?
How do things like this happen?
It's prayer.
The first step is always prayer. History is clear. The record is undeniable. The blueprint is right in front of us. Every great move of God begins when His people pray.
Not ordinary prayer. Extraordinary prayer.
Unified prayer. Desperate prayer.
And so it's time.
It's time to pray. It's time to pray in repentance.
It's time to pray for reconciliation.
It's time to pray for personal renewal in our own lives.
It's time to beg God for spiritual awakening
in our time and in our generation right now.
God can do more in a moment
than we can ever do in a lifetime when His people pray. It's time to pray.
There's enough power here to go out and change the world. And we pray that this will be the beginning of a spiritual awakening that will sweep the world. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord.
Church, does that sound good to you? Something you want to be a part of? Gives hope for our children, our grandchildren, changes things. The Bible has taught us in Numbers that Moses was commanded by God to have Aaron and the priests bless the people. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and give you peace was the first blessing we read there. There's something important to that, and we are all priests here. And every one of you have a place with people who look to you as a leader. And I want to ask you to bless them in the form of a prayer. It could be silent. Lord, bless my workplace. Bless the people sitting with me at lunch, at school. Bless my teachers as they try to teach me. Bless my boss. Bless those that are down the street. Bless my neighbors. If you're brave enough to say it to them, they'll think you're a little weird, but they'll never forget it. But I want to challenge you just to say it in your heart and begin to bless those around you. Turn your eyes differently. Let that be the start of your prayer life, is to turn yourself towards those around you and pray for them. Not just on a list in a closet, but in movement, in real time. Your homework this week is to do that, but more importantly, to come to the evening service at Macedonia at 3:55. It's a great sermon you're going to hear, and it's going to motivate you and move you into prayer. It's powerful, and you'll enjoy it. And we're going to come back and do some of that. But I want to end our day. I want to do what it says. I want to bless you. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. And I know we don't do this typically. I know I've been to some churches where, you know, they'll turn down the lights and then stand up where you're at and people close eyes, and it makes probably all of us very uncomfortable. So I'm not going to push you to that level. But what I would invite you to do today is I want to ask everybody to close your eyes. So if anybody is lifting your hands or something like that, you won't feel awkward because nobody's going to be looking at you. The camera's facing this way and everybody's going to close your eyes. Go ahead and do that now. Let's close our eyes and we're going to wrap up our service in prayer. But actually, before you close your eyes, let me show you one thing. Sorry. Go ahead and show me that picture. This is a picture of the movie. This is an actual war room. You're going to learn about this tonight, okay? So I want to start. Our auditorium today is a house of prayer. It is our war room, okay? We've got a neighborhood where spiritual forces of evil are fighting to take the souls of those folks all around us. And we have an opportunity to pray for them. So this is the beginning of our war room. And what we're praying about right now is how we grow in the Lord, embracing, encouraging, engaging. The things that we do, our Falls Festival, for example. Let's be praying about these things. This reminds us. We have some things we're calling ourselves to be godly people. We're calling our leaders to things. And these are in our heart. And here's a picture of our neighborhood. The church is right here in the middle. You can literally, and I invite you to do this, come during the week and just put your hand on a block and pray over the block. As if you're the hand of God over all of those houses. There are children in there who may never know God. There are marriages right here who are falling apart. There are people being abused. There are people who've lost their jobs. There are people right here. You could shoot a bow and arrow and hit every one of these houses probably from our building. And they're hurting and they're starving for God. And I want you to begin praying. This is our war room. This is what we're going to do for a few weeks here. I just want you to come in and pray. Pray about what's going on. I'd love to expand that to the walls with specific prayers. But I want to begin today. Now you can close your eyes. I invite us to close our eyes and take a posture that is appropriate for you. I encourage you to open your palms up and receive a blessing from God through me. Receive a blessing and ask God to hear your prayers in your heart. Some of you feel more comfortable lifting your hands. Feel free to do that. Find a posture and calm yourself for a moment. Allow prayer to work on us. Receive this today. I know some of you here even today are just like our neighborhood. Your marriages are struggling. And I want you to know God loves you. God is with you. I know there are people here in this room today who are struggling financially, don't know what to do next. God can provide your needs, and He will. I know there are people here today who feel depression. They feel overwhelmed. They feel sad, starving for light. God is light. Him, there's no darkness. And He is here with you today. I know there are people here today who are struggling as parents, trying to lead their children, trying to love them, and they just can't get through, and they don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. God is your parent, and He was with you in those days when you were like that. And He is with you now. I know there are people here today who are concerned about illness, cancer, death, struggle, limitations. God is the healer of all things. He is the great physician. And His will be done. Father, I ask a blessing on us today. Would you come and fill us with your Spirit? Would you meet our hearts where they need to be met? Would you purify us from sin? Would you comfort our souls? Would you give us wisdom as parents, as husbands and as wives? Give us tact and honor and respect for one another. Father, I pray that you would heal our bodies, strengthen our spirits. I pray that you would excite us with your vision for our families, for our neighborhood, and for our little house of prayer here at Church in the Falls. Father, we lift up our leaders of our country, of our community, and of our church. Fill us with your Spirit today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, above all, that you would comfort those here today especially who need your comfort. Remind them of how loved they are, how precious they are. And remind them that this is merely a blurb in a very long eternity. Father, we love you. Fill us with your Spirit and lead us even at this very moment. Spark a revival and an awakening in our heart that is undeniable. Move us, Lord, as you've promised in Jeremiah. Move us to do your will, to be at the right place at the right time, to say the right things, to be a light in a dark place, to be salt in a bland, broken world. We lift these things to you, Lord. We pray that we would glow with you, that we would be radiant and without a veil. May our lives be walking testimonies to your goodness and your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day, this time to be together. Bless us as we go forth in this direction. Give us your peace and your presence. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and invite the worship team up. I want to let the invitation be for everyone today. I'm not necessarily going to stand up and receive you. I'm going to go to the back. If you would like to talk, I know there will be shepherds back there. And I would love to talk with you afterwards. And when the song is over, I want to send you with one final blessing to wrap up our day. Radiance starts with prayer. And I want to invite you to lean into that. And there's so many different things and layers and waves, and I understand that. This week, I want you to start simple. I want you just to be a priest for those around you. Bless them. Love them. Be kind. And say a word in your heart like, the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Do that for those around you. Let's stand and sing together, and we'll wrap this up.
I need thee every hour.